good morning. Always great to be together with you. My name's Matt. For any of you who are visiting, it's been said already, but it really is our honor to have this time with you. I'm going to be carrying us through the teaching part of our time together this morning as we continue to look at this book, The Story, which is really a condensed version of the Bible that helps us to see, to catch the sweeping themes of Scripture so that we might notice who God is and what kind of a relationship, what kind of a life is God inviting us to live with Him. That's what we're looking for as we read through the story together. And so we're in chapter 21 this morning. Have you ever built anything? You ever built anything? Some of us are probably more talented at that than others. I have some limited experience building. I built a fence once, and I was very proud of my fence. In fact, I remember when I was finished thinking, this is awesome. This is going to become like a fixture in this neighborhood for years to come. I was so proud of my fence. And it's been about 4 years since I built that that fence. And I drive by it every once in a while and I see it. And I remember thinking, years from now, I'll drive by and I'll see this fence and I'll think, I built that. And now I drive by and I see it, and it looks like it might not hold up against a strong wind. And I don't have that experience of saying, I built that, but rather I look at it and I think, oh no, I built that. You ever felt that way about your life? You see the results of choices that you made, or decisions that you made, and you think, oh no, I did that, right? We're all building our lives. And while we have to account for the outside impact that others have on us, we're all building our lives with our choices that we make and the ways that we respond and the goals that we strive for. And perhaps you've even experienced parts of your life fall apart, and you've had to rebuild. Maybe you've had to rebuild credit or rebuild trust or rebuild your character. Or maybe you've had to rebuild a marriage or a family or a career. This story that we have in chapter 21 that we've come to this week is a story of rebuilding. And the people in this story are rebuilding more than walls. They're rebuilding more than a temple, more than a city. They really are rebuilding a way of life. And so you and I can learn from them today how to build our lives with God. So let me give you a quick review of how we got to this point in the story. You'll remember that God revealed His power and His love to the world through a relationship that He initiated with people who eventually become known as the Israelites. And God's plan for them is so that they would live in this faithful and personal relationship with God through worshiping Him, following His lead, so that He might bless all the nations of the world through them. That was the plan. And the Israelites, we saw, have a tendency that all of us have, and that tendency is to turn away from God. And as they turn away from God, they turn away from God's plan of blessing. So that rather than blessing all the nations around them, those nations rise up and conquer them. And so God will bring about circumstances that will bring them freedom, give them freedom once again. He'll bring them out of captivity over and over again, and they'll return to worship Him. But before long, that pattern will start over again. So that eventually, we see that even the city that lies at the center of their lives, Jerusalem, is totally destroyed, reduced to rubble. And the Israelites are forced to live in exile, forced out of their homes, forced to live where they don't belong. And in the last few weeks, we found that even in exile, even when it seems like God is not there, in fact, He is on every page. He never leaves His people. He never forgets His plan of blessing the nations through them. And while it makes more sense to me that God would choose the strongest and the brightest nation, the strongest and the brightest people to bless those around them, God surprises me over and over again through this story by choosing the least likely to succeed. So that we see through that it is His grace by which He does for us what we cannot do on our own. Over and over again, we see God chooses the bottom of the barrel so that no one is outside of the reach of His love and His power. And that's good news for us today. So when the Israelites are forced into exile by the Assyrians, God orchestrates events of history so that a liberator named Cyrus of Persia, he's the king of Persia, conquers Assyria and allows Israel to return home to Jerusalem to rebuild their city. But this is a story of more than just rebuilding a city. It's really a story of rebuilding a life with God. What does it teach us? What do we see in this story that would help us know how to build our lives with God? That's what I want us to discover today. As we rebuild our lives with God, that's going to involve some building on the inside and some building on the outside. There's going to be some rebuilding of the heart and of the character and of the attitudes, and there will also be some rebuilding of our interactions and our actions in the world around us. So I'd like to pray for you, both here on the south side and there on the north side. I want to pray for all of us to be open to God this morning, to lead us in this process of rebuilding our lives with Him. Can I pray for you? Well, Lord, I thank You that You are a God who initiates towards us. I thank You, Father, in my own life, how I've experienced You initiate towards me. Thank You, God, for helping me to know You. Thank You, Lord, for helping me to know life with You. I pray, God, for every person here this morning on both sides of the street, that You would help us, that You would help us to know You. You would lead us in this process of building our lives with You. We trust You for that. In Jesus' name, amen. So rebuilding our lives with God. The first thing we learn from this story is that what you believe about God will result in the life you build with God. What you believe about God will result in the life you build with God. Tom spoke a couple of weeks ago and mentioned that when we first hear in the story about people returning to rebuild the city, when we first hear of Cyrus freeing the exiles to return home, that only 5% of those who had been taken out into exile actually come back home. 95% of them decided to stay in exile rather than return to their way of life with God. 95% believed that that way of life was not worth returning to. And maybe they believed that because they were skeptical of God's willingness to come through for them. Maybe they thought, well, God didn't keep us out of exile before. What makes you believe that God can be trusted this time? Maybe they had become comfortable in exile, so that returning to God's way of life seemed frightening or uncertain or just too difficult. But 5% chose to believe that God was making a way for their lives to be rebuilt with Him. 5% chose to believe that God still had a plan, that He was still sovereign, and that He still could be trusted. 5% chose to believe that God did not intend for them to remain in exile, but rather had promised to bring them back and that He was coming through on that promise. And when the people, what they believed about God resulted in the lives they built with Him. So Ezra is one character that we meet in this story. And Ezra is part of that 5%. Part of those early adopters who leave exile and return home. And we have from the Bible a statement that Ezra makes. He says, "Because the hand of the Lord my God was on me, I took courage and gathered leaders from Israel to go back with me." Ezra believed that God was with him and had a plan of blessing for him to bring about God's blessing to others through him. And because Ezra believed that, that's why he went back to Jerusalem to rebuild. What you believe about God is going to result in the life you build with God. So if you believe that God can be trusted, then you're going to rely on Him. If you believe that God is nothing more than myth or fable, then you will likely make of Him a myth of your own. If you think that God is a good luck charm, then you will likely pay Him lip service or add Him to your life like an accessory, but you will not trust Him to lead you. If you believe God to be gracious, then you will pay attention to His examination of your life. But if you believe God to be unloving and distant, then you will run from Him and hide from Him. If you believe God to be a loving God, if you believe that He is with you, if you believe that God is real, then you will pay attention to Him in your life. But if you believe God to be unreal, then you will give Him no attention. How is your belief about God resulting in the life you're building with or without Him? Those who came home to God, they came home because they believed God was coming through on His promise to them to bring them home. What do you believe about God, and how is that impacting the life you build? I recently talked with a couple from our church that I had met a little less than a year ago, and I reconnected with them last week. And when I first met them about a year ago, we had this wonderful moment where they came to faith in Jesus Christ. They said, you know, we've been around, we kind of believe in God, but we've never made Jesus the center of our lives. And we want to make that decision to follow Him. And so we prayed together to begin that relationship. And about a year later, I reconnected with them, and they told me last week that they've been facing a challenge in their life, a very troubling situation. And they said to me, you know, we used to say that we're lucky, but we don't say that anymore. We've changed our vocabulary. Now we say we're blessed because we realize that we don't live by luck. We live by faith, and we are watching God carry us through this difficult situation. That's a life built with God based on what people believe about God. The second lesson that we learn from this story about building our lives with God is that building a new life with Him is going to start on the inside. Because our lives will orbit around something. You and I are going to inevitably choose something to lie at the gravitational center of our lives. Something is going to define you. Something is going to define how you set your calendar, how you live your days, how you decide who gets your attention and your time, where your money goes, how your desires get managed. When this is not true, when we don't have something at the center of our lives, and we say that our lives are spinning out of control and that we're running in many directions, and for some of us that's true this morning, that your life is not anchored by anything and you're blown by the wind. And for others of us, something lies at the center of our lives that gives everything else a reference point. Think about what that is for you. What does your life revolve around? You might not even be aware of it until you stop and think about it. Maybe it's your job and your career. So that your time and your relationships are determined by the priorities set by your work. Maybe it's your role in your family. And everything has to pass through the obligations that you have to your family. It determines how you live your life. Maybe it's your finances, your budget, or your lack of a budget. Everything in life gets determined by your bank account or your paycheck or your mortgage. Perhaps pleasure lies at the center of your life. So that if it feels good, do it. And if it doesn't feel good, forget about it, because that is what your life revolves around. What lies at the center of your life? What does your calendar revolve around? What priority has a gravitational pull on you? Building a life with God starts on the inside at the center point. It seems strange to me, and maybe those of you who read the story this week of them rebuilding Jerusalem, maybe it seems strange to you as well that they didn't start with the walls around the city. You know, I would have thought, once we go back, let's start by securing the boundaries, because Jerusalem had become a looting ground for all the surrounding nations. People were coming and going as they pleased, taking what they want. And it would make sense to me that they would start with the walls. But you have to remember, they aren't just rebuilding their city. They're rebuilding a way of life. And so they start with the temple, because that was what lied at the heart of their city. They're not just rebuilding their city, they're rebuilding a way of life with God. And that temple was the centerpiece that reminded them to place God at the center of their lives. Building a life with God still begins on the inside in our hearts. We start by surrendering our hearts to the Lord and asking Him to renew us from the inside out. I had a conversation with my four-year-old this past week, and he asked me, or he told me, he said, "Daddy, there are a lot of Jesuses." And we have some interesting theology going on in our house. I said, "Well, no, son, there's only one Jesus. What do you mean?" And little Nick, my four-year-old, he said, "Well, there's a Jesus in my heart, and there's a Jesus in your heart, and there's a Jesus in mommy's heart." You know, he's trying to figure this stuff out. And he's heard that old language of Jesus living in my heart. That old language of asking Jesus into my heart. What does that mean when we say that? It really is a way of saying, I'm trusting Jesus to rebuild my life with God from the very center of who I am. My life is centralized and revolves around my faith and commitment to follow Jesus. Jesus is in my heart. He is at the heart of me. My life revolves around Him and my relationship with Him. And when all our attention goes to the outside of our lives, we neglect the matters of the heart. And we might accomplish a lot of good things around us, but our character will not get formed by God. We can be all in our places with sunshiny faces, while on the inside, behind closed doors, our lives are in shambles. Some of us have productive and impressive walls built around our lives. But sin and the painful consequences of sin still sit behind those walls in the lives that we're building. And we have to give our hearts to the Lord and trust Him to help us rebuild from the inside out. God has made a way for that to be true of all of us. He's made a way for you and I to rebuild our lives with Him by choosing to make Jesus the centerpiece of our lives. And when we do that, when we give our hearts and our minds and our desires and our attitudes and our choices to God, then it's like we're building a temple and a dwelling place for God to be acknowledged and worshiped and followed. And then we will find that that new life with God produces a new core from which new action and new life flows out from us. Building a life with God still starts with Jesus on the inside. And the third lesson that this story teaches us about building a life with God is this, that when we start on the inside, then action will follow that builds a new life, a new kind of life on the outside. It starts inside, but then it flows out to build a new life on the outside. We see that same pattern as they build the temple first and then they build the walls. Ezra was one of those characters, as I mentioned, who came back early on to rebuild the temple and get that started again. But we meet someone else later in the chapter named Nehemiah. And Nehemiah is not one of the 5%. Nehemiah is one of the 95%. Nehemiah is a man in our story who has built a life with God on the inside, but he has resisted letting that inner, private, personal relationship with God affect how he lives outwardly. So Nehemiah is not one of the 5% to return home to rebuild a life with God in Jerusalem. And we see that Nehemiah is well grafted and adapted to life in exile. Nehemiah has risen to prominence as the cupbearer of the king, which it sounds strange to us, but that would have been like a key advisor in the king's cabinet. Nehemiah was given great wealth in exile. He was given great influence and great security in his place in exile. There is a lot keeping Nehemiah there. And it would have been easy for Nehemiah's life to orbit around his king and the significant position that he held, or just to keep his relationship with God a private matter tucked deep in his heart. And for a while, Nehemiah does that. But when we rebuild our lives with God and we start on the inside as Nehemiah did, with our character and our minds and our hearts and our attitudes and our desires, eventually God is going to compel us to action that will follow to build a new kind of life on the outside. And that's what we see happen with Nehemiah. His heart belongs to God, and now from that relationship with God, action is going to follow that results in a new life for him. And so we read that Nehemiah was in Babylon when his brother comes to visit. And Nehemiah's brother was one of the 5% who went to rebuild his life with God in Jerusalem. But his brothers come back to Babylon to visit Nehemiah. And Nehemiah asks his brother, how's life for the 5%? How are things going in Jerusalem? And we pick up the scripture where it says They said to me, those who survived the exile are back in the province, and back in the province are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broke down, and its gates are burned with fire. And then we read that Nehemiah says, when I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. God has Nehemiah's heart. His heart is surrendered to the Lord, and now his actions will begin to follow. So Nehemiah goes to the king and he says, I got to go home. I got to go back to rebuild the walls of my hometown. I've got to go back and be part of this effort of rebuilding life with God. Some of us live impressive lives while we've neglected the formation of our hearts. But others have hearts that are like well-maintained temples for God's Spirit, while our actions reflect a complete disregard for the things that concern God. Maybe we check off the box of our prayer times, and we check off the box of our reading plans. We have a rich devotional life. We worship with music in our cars, but then when we get to work, all of that faith and devotion to Him gets turned off and quietly left in the parking lot. We've hidden God's Word so deeply in our hearts that when it comes time to share God's Word with those who are lost or in need, we're at loss for words. It's possible to spend all of our time building a devoted but hidden life with God, and to love Jesus, but to never let Jesus' love compel us to make His love known to others. For years, that was true of my story. I lived that way. I believed in Jesus. I trusted the gospel. I believed that God forgave my sins and set me free to live a new life with Him. I believed that I had received the presence and the power of His Spirit. I believed all of that for years and experienced wonderfully genuine and powerful times with God for years without telling anyone how they might have a relationship with Him as well. For years, I built a relationship with God in my heart without letting action follow that led anyone else to a relationship with God. Consider the names that are written on our walls this morning. These colorful papers, we've pointed them out a couple of times since the new year, but these papers have names written on them. We've written names on our walls here to remind us when we're inside this place, when we're together, to remind us of people, names that you, some of you wrote down, of people who do not know the Lord, who do not know life with Jesus, who do not know the redemption that God is capable of bringing to their lives. And we've written those names down to remind us to pray for them and to seek opportunities to help them come to know the God who loves them. But if those people never see, never hear your faith expressed, if they never receive from you an explanation of the gospel, if they never know what you believe about God, if your relationship with God just remains in the privacy of your own heart, then you have to know that those people need action to follow from your faith so that they might know Jesus and live new lives with Him. They need action to flow from our faith so that the gospel would be made known. And that might be a new kind of action, to let what you believe in your heart be spoken from your mouth. But if you've given your heart to Jesus, then let new action flow out that will lead others to know Him as well. This is the final thought that I want you to consider as you rebuild your life with God this year. And it's this: your foundation makes all the difference. Your foundation makes all the difference. When I was 13 years old, my family moved into a house that my parents had built for us. And this was my parents' dream house. I have memories from my childhood of my parents talking about this house and planning this house for years. They hired an architect who drafted plans and then more plans. And as a kid, I was fascinated with the blueprints and looking at those pictures. I can remember my parents studying those big white pages with dusty blue ink for hours as they chose the location and position of each room and every corner of that house. And so you can imagine the anticipation and the excitement when that two-dimensional picture finally became this three-dimensional house, and we got to move in and occupy that space. And over time, that house became a home. It became a special place. It was a place where we built holiday memories and birthday parties, and a place where our friends hung out, and the place where we brought dates home to meet our parents. It was a special place, this home that my parents had built. But there was one corner in that house that had a funny angle to it. And it had this, if you didn't look for it, you might not notice it, but if you spent enough time in our house, you would notice this doorway between the kitchen and the den just didn't quite line up the way it should have. It was 9 inches off. Come to find out, when the slab was poured for my parents' dream house, some flaw was made so that as they built that house, the frame became 9 inches off. It was this 9-inch flaw that was going to show up somewhere. Somehow that 9 inches had to be accounted for somewhere. And it showed up in the corner of this doorway. This dream house that had been designed with such careful attention. And on the picture, it looked beautiful, so perfect. But in reality, it revealed a flaw. It was off. And you could see it. You could be reminded every day of the imperfection of that house. Now, we're all building our lives this morning. We're building the outer walls and we're building the inner temples of our hearts. But if we're building on a flawed foundation, no matter how hard we strive to get it right, something is going to be off somewhere. Somewhere the very nature of our slabs are flawed. And maybe not every day, or maybe multiple times a day, you're reminded of that flawed nature in you. That sinful, broken, rebellious tendency to turn away from God, to do your own thing, to revolve around a centerpiece of your own choosing. And maybe you're aware that if you're going to rebuild a new life with God, then the very foundation of your life has to be made new. You need a new slab poured. The people of God rebuild the temple in this story. They rebuild the walls of their city. They rebuild their way of life with God, and they strive to get it right this time. But inevitably, their careful efforts will fall short before a holy God, just like all of our lives end up falling short. And God will do something new to fill in that gap once and for all. God will do something new to give our lives a new foundation through faith in His Son, Jesus. And so I want to tell you, if you've fallen off the reading plan through the story, if you picked up that book that we gave you in the lobby and you started, but now you're not reading anymore, or maybe you're just getting the book for the first time today, this is a great time to jump back into the book with us. Because God is about to do a new thing. This story of rebuilding the temple is the last scene of BC. It's the last scene before Christ. And this week we're going to embark on the New Testament to see this new thing that God does. And we will see that God will make a way for our lives to be rebuilt on a new, unshakable, indestructible foundation that is secured and completed and perfected once and for all by Jesus. We're going to discover what Paul writes in the New Testament when he says, Jesus came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple for the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. That can be true in your life and in my life. You and I are invited to build our lives in relationship with God, both on the inside and the outside, because he has laid a foundation through his Son Jesus that makes all the difference. Do you recognize your need for a new foundation today? Jacob, would you come and join me and Tommy on the north side as we are about to worship once more? And I don't know the matters of your hearts today. I don't know what all you're facing, but I know that God invites you and I to build our lives with him on his foundation of grace that has been laid and secured for us by Jesus. And we build on that foundation through faith. We build on that foundation of Jesus, trusting that his death on the cross and his resurrection to new life has enabled you and me to build new lives with him. If you've never made that decision, if you've never cried out to God and said, God, I need to be made new. I need a new foundation under my life. I need a new slab poured. I need a new start. The amazing thing about Christianity, the amazing thing about Jesus, is that he rose from the dead. He's alive, and he hears that cry of your heart, and he hears that prayer, and he's willing to make you new by faith today. And so many of you already know this. You already know, because of your own stories, you know that there is hope of rebuilding our lives with Jesus. So many of you have fought through areas of recovery, and you've fought for your marriages, and you've fought for your children, and you've fought to trust in God and to rely on him. And like Nehemiah, you've wept and you've prayed and you've fasted and you've trusted that God is capable of restoring life out of ash heaps and rubble. And you have found that just like the walls of Jerusalem rose despite the ridicule around them, just like the walls rose despite the daunting task of putting broken pieces back together, just like those walls rose in Jerusalem, despite all the doubts and fears and setbacks, you've seen in your own life God, by his grace, do this over and over again as he has restored your life and he is lifting you up. There is hope for us today. There is hope for our internal lives to be rebuilt by him, and it is possible to make changes on the outside. There is a foundation built by the Word of God, and the cornerstone is Jesus Christ. And on that foundation, you and I can live new lives. Trust him. Trust him. Trust him to lay a new foundation under your feet and to help you build a new life with him. As we sing, I want to invite you to respond, and as we worship, just to express that faith to God and express to Him your need for a new life. Express to Him your thankfulness for the new life that He has given you. However God is leading you to respond, you do it as we sing.